One of my favorite people is the person that invented air conditioning. Not far behind there is the people that keeps it running. Subject I chose for my lesson this morning is powerful faith. Scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 9. If you will turn there with me, we'll read that scripture. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, they saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a new spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if he can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Most of us have a pretty good understanding of what faith is. From a theological standpoint, it has been said that faith is the belief, trust, and confidence in a higher power. Hebrews 1:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If I could borrow a line from Les Feldick, he said that faith is taking God at his word. The first step of faith is believing that the Bible says that we are sinners. So have you ever thought about where faith in God comes from? Keep your place in Mark and turn to the book of Romans, if you will, chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Romans, beginning of verse 9, reading through verse 12. "What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin, as it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable.'" Verse 9, Paul asks, are we better than they? The "they" used here is referring to the Jews. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, proclaiming to them the gospel of the grace of God. but by no means ignoring or excluding the Jews. Paul emphasized that all people were under sin. In verse 11, he states that there is none that seeks God. Paul wants us to understand that the natural man avoids God and attempts to seek out his own way. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Besides the sinful longings and rebellion of our own hearts, there is a problem of Satan's work. Paul said, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The result is, even if we somehow did want to seek God's truth, Satan actively works to keep us from understanding it. This should lead us to recognize that faith must come from outside of ourselves. This agrees with Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In John 6:65, Jesus said, No man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father." So it seems that the beginning of our faith comes from the Holy Spirit, as it is the Holy Spirit that causes us to become aware of our need for salvation. After salvation, our faith increases as we gain knowledge about the Scriptures and all things pertaining to God and our relationship with Him. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like to have been one of the original 12 disciples? What would it have been like to be a student learning from the Son of God? Of course, it took them a good while to fully understand who He was. But throughout the process of learning, they were being mentored by the one who had been anticipated for centuries in Israel. One of the greatest privileges was given to Peter, James, and John while they were with Jesus at the Transfiguration. That's Mark 9:2-13. It was the most glorious mountaintop experience they could possibly have had. God graciously gives us high points in our Christian walk. He knows we need the training that comes from painful situations, but He also knows the encouragement that comes from spiritually exhilarating times. We must realize that these are special blessings. And to give us a little background for our study this morning, I would like to go back to the book of Mark, chapter 9, and begin reading at verse 2. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it would be good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And when they asked him, saying, 'Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Then he answered and told them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Elijah, or Elias, that Jesus referred to, was John the Baptist, and he was already here preparing the way for the Messiah. By the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it may be a little different from what you have. This is the New Bible, and it's the New King James Version, but it's different from the other New King James Versions I have. So I guess it's improved. This lesson can be outlined into three parts. One, a needy son, Mark 9, 14 through 20. Two, a believing father, Mark 9, 21 through 24. And a powerful Savior, Mark 25 through 29. One of our lessons is a needy son, Mark 19:9, 14 through 20. Well, let's read those. Mark 9, 14 through 20. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribe, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirits convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Well, how many disciples did Jesus have? A disciple would be a student or apprentice or just a follower. So Jesus had many disciples. Now let's turn back to Mark chapter 3. We'll read a little bit there. Mark chapter 3. We'll read verses 13 through 15. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and have the power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And then he goes on to list the 12 apostles. We learn here that Jesus designated the 12 men that had previously chosen, that he had previously chosen to be representatives for him and help him in his ministry, and he gave them the power and authority to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Although Jesus had many disciples, only 12 were given power and authority. There were 3 of the disciples with Jesus on the mountain, so that means there were 9 with the crowd at the foot of the mountain. When the crowd saw Jesus coming, they ran to meet him with great enthusiasm. Of course, Jesus is the one that the crowd was looking for. And when they found him, they were excited to go and meet him. And there were scribes in the crowd who were probably sent by the Pharisees to see what Jesus was up to. And the scribes were very influential people. They were well educated, especially in the laws and customs of their land. And they were allies and supporters of the Pharisees, who were the chief opponents of Jesus and his ministry. When Jesus, Peter, James, and John came to the other disciples, they saw that there were arguments going on. Mark does not mention the subject of the dispute or specifically who was leading the arguments. Jesus then asked the scribes what was their question. Apparently they were the ones leading the arguments, which was a common situation for them. They very likely had been watching the disciples and taunting them about their attempts to do something at which they were not able to accomplish. It must have been comforting to the disciples to have Jesus come up and take up their cause in the conflict. Let's take a closer look at verses 17 and 18. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." Upon hearing Jesus' question, a man stepped up and explained his dilemma, which apparently was the focus of the dispute taking place. He had brought his son to Jesus to see if there was anything Jesus could do to help him get free of a demon that had robbed him of his speech and hearing. The demon was causing him to be self-destructive. The description given by the father sounds like epileptic convulsions, but it would soon become clear that the demon was causing more than this. The father described the boy as being seized by the demon, then foaming at the mouth, and gnashing his teeth, and becoming rigid, which means wasting away. Then the father says he had spoken to the disciples about helping him since Jesus was absent. His disciples then tried to cast out the demon, but they had failed in their attempts. The fact that they had not been successful in casting out the demon is probably what caused the argument with the scribes. As we have already read, Jesus had given his disciples the power and authority to heal and cast out demons. So it was not out of line for the Father to go to them or for them to try to cast out this demon. What's them caused them to be ineffective this time? It could be that they were relying on their own abilities instead of seeking God's will in this situation. Then again, maybe God wanted to use this as a teaching moment for his disciples and everyone else that was there. We need to realize and understand that sickness and other effects of disease do not automatically indicate demon possession. It seems that the demons would try to mimic the effects of diseases in an attempt to hide their presence in the host. People have been traumatized by well-meaning acquaintances trying to cast demons out of them that do not exist. Therefore, we must be careful not to draw premature conclusions about such symptoms when we see them in other people. Let's read verse 19 and 20. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Jesus had given his disciples authority to cast out demons, and yet their ministry to this boy was ineffective. Surely the disciples were embarrassed by their failure, but so was Jesus. After all, he had given them the power to do this. They still possessed that power, but their preparation was lacking. No wonder the Lord was grieved with them. Do you think the Lord is grieved with us when we fail to use the spiritual resources he has blessed us with? And based on Jesus' response to the situation, I think it is safe to say that he was frustrated by the unbelief of everyone there. His words were harsh and direct and were probably intended for everyone present, including the Father and his disciples. He had encountered so much unbelief in his ministry that he was simply getting tired of it. Later, he indicated that his disciples' faith was not strong in this incident. He expressed frustration over the fact that he was having to put up with so much unbelief from everyone. How much more did he need to do or say to convince them about himself and his abilities? Nevertheless, Jesus would not let a needy boy go without help, so he asked that the boy be brought to him. When the demon saw Jesus, he convulsed the boy and threw him to the ground immediately. The evil spirit knew that his rule over the boy was soon end, so he responded with one last attack to show his contempt and rebellion against Jesus. Part two of our lesson is a believing father, and that's Mark chapter 9, verses 21 through 24. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There is no doubt that Jesus already knew the answers to the questions he was asking. He was not asking this question for his own benefit, but for the father and others who were present. The father's faith had probably been challenged when Jesus' disciples were unable to do anything for his son when he thought they could. He has seen his son like this since early childhood, so it appeared to be a seemingly impossible situation. The description that the father gave of what repeatedly happened to his son reveals that his condition was more than illness. There were the destructive activities of a demon, and his behavior was typical of demon possession. The boy was clearly under the control of the indwelling demon. The father recognized that his son's problems were the work of a demon. His description of the demon's actions sounds like something working on the boy from outside his own body. It was the demon that often threw him into the fire and water. The father understood that it was trying to destroy him. He had probably had to rescue his son many times. Although his faith had been shaken by the disciples' inability to help, he made an appeal to Jesus, even in his doubt. I believe his father had faith in Jesus' power to heal his son, so the doubt centered around whether or not Jesus would heal him. It's kind of like he was asking Jesus, how about you drop everything you've got going on and work on my problem? And he just didn't feel totally comfortable with that. The man asked for compassion for his son. One of the encouraging truths we find while studying the gospel is the regularity with which we read of Jesus' compassion upon needy people. We must never give up hope. Verses 23-24. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus took up the father's words of doubt, if thou canst, in verse 23, to show that the point was not his ability to heal the boy, but his father's ability to trust in God, who can do what is humanly impossible. It was not a question about Jesus' ability, but rather a question about the Father's belief in him and what he could do. Jesus did not say that the Father did not have enough faith. He just pointed out that he needed to believe in him. In any given situation, we do not need to summon up a certain measure of faith in order for God to respond to our needs. We need to strive to know our Father well enough to understand his ability to respond to those needs. The father's response was immediate and strong. He declared his faith, but he also acknowledged his doubt. I want to point out that in verse 17, the father calls Jesus teacher, but here in verse 24, he calls him Lord. Indeed, Jesus was a teacher or master, and he is also Lord. Most of us can identify with this man's assessment of himself. We have put our trust in God and believe that he will protect us and provide for us, but then we experience doubt when facing difficult times. these are the times when we should cry out, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Part three of our lesson is from Mark 9, 25 through 29. And we will read verses 25 through 27. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus never wanted to draw attention to himself just for the sake of attention. Too often people responded to his miracles in a human way and without recognizing his deity. The people were running to see what was going on and apparently recognized that once again their response would be immature. So without further delay, he commanded the demon to come out of the boy and never enter him again. His word shows his authority, and the demon could not defy this. In verse 26, once again the demon reacted violently, convulsing the boy and letting out a shriek of rage. This was happening as the demon was leaving his body, and afterward he lay there looking as if he were dead. As the people gathered around, they concluded that he was indeed dead, for there was no longer any sign of life coming from him. In verse 27, Jesus calmly reached down and grasped the boy's hand and helped him stand up. It appears that the demon tried his best to kill the boy, but now it became obvious that the power of Jesus was more than sufficient to overcome the power of the demon. The boy's healing was complete. Not only was he free of the demon, but he also had full physical strength to stand and go on as normal. Now verses 28 and 29. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, What could we do? Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. It seems that Jesus and his disciples left a crowd of people and went into a house for a little privacy. I would like for you to hold your place here and turn back a few pages to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll read verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And then we'll skip down to that verse 12 and read 12 and 13. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Well, Jesus had previously given his 12 disciples the power to heal sickness and cast out demons and unclean spirits. And we see that they were able to do that. They had some experience in doing this. Go back to chapter 9, verse 28. This seemed like a legitimate question. Seeing that they had been given the power to do it, they were confused and perplexed because that they had failed so miserably, and Jesus seemed to cast out the demon with relative ease. So what were they lacking? They must have thought, we have succeeded in doing this previously, as we read in chapter 6. Why didn't it work this time? Had they somehow lost this miracle power that they had been given? Well, at least they came to the right person to get their answer. The book of Matthew records this event also, and it gives a little more detailed answer than Mark. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verse Read verses 14 through 21, Matthew 17. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus told them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Well, the answer Jesus gave them seemed to imply that this was a very resistant demon and required a more intense preparation than they had experienced before. When their first attempts failed, they began to have doubts about their power. Then their unbelief prevented them from accomplishing the task. Then Jesus told them that if you have just a small amount of true faith, that nothing will be impossible to you. It seems that this kind of miracle could only happen with prolonged focus and dependence on the Lord. So if those who were with Jesus constantly faltered in their belief, how much easier is it for us to falter? We must stay focused on Jesus and daily renew our trust in Him. Well, it seems that Jesus very easily cast out this demon when his disciples could not. So, lost my train of thought there. What is fasting got to do with that? Jesus didn't tell the man, bring your son back next week and give me time to fast and pray and we'll see what we can do. No, he immediately healed the boy. And then he told his disciples that this kind of demon only come out with prayer and fasting. Well, it seems to me that Jesus was always prepared and the disciples needed time to prepare. Well, I think that he wanted them to stay focused on the will of God all the time so that they would be ready in season and out of season. Fasting would be like an attitude of preparedness so that they could do these things as they came along. Because what fasting is denying yourself to let God be glorified. And it's just the attitude that Jesus had all the time, and that's what he expected of his disciples. The key verses of this lesson are verses 23 and 24. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. From this scripture passage we learn that this father loved his son, so he had probably exhausted his resources trying to find a cure. But no remedy had been found, and still his son grew worse. He most likely heard of Jesus healing sick people and performing miracles. He may have even personally witnessed some of these miracles of Jesus. Knowing that Jesus had healed others gave him confidence in Jesus' ability to heal his son also. Therefore, he came looking for Jesus with renewed faith, but still he harbored some doubt because everything else He had tried and failed. In the end, his faith proved sufficient for Jesus to remove the demon from his son and restore him to a normal state of health. So what does this mean for us today? We who have placed our faith in the Lord and believe in the power of prayer sometimes find ourselves in the same situation as the Father in today's study. This is when we should cry out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We believe that the Lord has the power to change matters, but we occasionally still struggle with our confidence in Him. So what steps can we take today to grow in our faith and confidence in the Lord? Well, I can see at least two things. First of all, we can identify and claim certain promises from the Scriptures, and also we can review God's working on our behalf in the past. That is, we can recall times that He has helped us, and that will bolster our confidence that He will do so again. Having greater confidence in the power of the Lord does not mean that He will grant all of our requests, but it does mean that we can have complete confidence that the Lord is able to act on our behalf as He sees fit. I think this lesson demonstrates that we have a powerful God. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that in this dispensation, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. So the only thing from keeping us from having powerful faith is our unbelief or doubt. I would like to conclude this lesson with a passage of Scripture from the book of Proverbs. Turn there with me, if you would. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, begin at verse 5. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In conclusion, I would like to say that we should pray with great confidence, knowing that all things are possible with God. That concludes what I have for the lesson this morning. Any comments or questions?
I was thinking of Peter during we're doing your lesson. Thinking how his faith was kind of rocky when every crack came walking up from the water. You know, Peter quickly jumped out of the boat, but then as soon as the wind started blowing and stuff like that, his faith just kind of bottomed out. And he's thinking, and later on, right after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, right after telling him about he's going to be killed, and nope, his faith was gone again. That's not going to happen. And then, think about after Christ was crucified, again, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." I think we're a lot like that too. Whenever things are going good, our faith is strong. But whenever we get a bump in the road or whatever, sometimes it's kind of like.
Yeah, I think we all have doubts, and that's because of Satan and his agents. Satan likes to plant seeds of doubt. It keeps us confused sometimes, and it interferes with our service to the Lord.
You know, I think that where it says, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief," I think that probably should be the anthem of most Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And the footnote in my Bible here, I found it interesting. It says, "Before God, honesty is a wise course." You already know this.
All right.
I just had a side thought that's really kind of odd, I guess. The boy had been, or the man, child, whatever, the evil spirit had caused him to be thrown into the fire, which he had to have been burned. And I wonder when Christ cast the evil spirit out, if he also healed him from those burns.
The King James Version says that when the devil came out, he tore the boy. So I expect there were injuries there. But then it says that Jesus restored him to normal health. So I expect he, my own opinion is he restored all of his iniquities and injuries from the past. Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study from your word. And Lord, I pray that we'd take this message and use it for our good and your glory. And Lord, I just pray for our pastor and his family today as they travel, and pray for our church here, Lord, that things we do would be pleasing to you. And Lord, we just thank you for all things and give you the praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.